What's cool about this passage is it's talking about a festival of the spring wheat harvest. And it's also known as Festival of First Fruits, Festival of Harvest, Festival of Weeks. So those are a couple different terms that you'll see used throughout the Bible. But what this festival is they would bring the first crops of the spring wheat harvest. This festival in the old Hebrew times, they would come and they would bring the crops of the first of the spring wheat harvest. It was a time of great thanksgiving, great festivity, because even though it was a solemn assembly, everybody had to show up to Jerusalem for this festival. It was one of three festivals where everyone had to show up in Jerusalem. Now think about it. That is like family and friend reunion extraordinaire, right? So it's a very happy time, but it's also very indicative of, Lord, here is what you have provided thus far for the harvest that's still yet to come, because this is just the first fruits that are happening. I have in your handout Exodus 34, 22 through 24, and that says, celebrate the Feast of Weeks with the first fruit of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. Three times a year, all your men are to appear before the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up three times each year to appear before the Lord your God. Now there's something, even though this last little bit that I'm throwing in here has nothing to do with Pentecost, there's something that rang true with me in that last sentence. That no one will covet your land when you go up three times each year before the Lord. Now think about that. When we all go on vacation, what do? Shut everything down, turn on the house alarms, protect our property because we're not there. Have people look over our property. And yet, what does it say here? When you're faithful to bring this sacrifice to me and celebrate what I have given you, no one will be after your land. Wow. And three times a year, the Lord said, leave all your property and come and worship me in the place that I've declared. How cool is that? That if we're faithful to do that, he will protect what we've done and expand our territory in the midst of it all. What's interesting with this festival is that over time, this also became a time of remembrance of Moses being given the law on the mountain. So here was this big gathering of the harvest, but in the midst of that, they were also celebrating it by Jewish tradition. They were also celebrating Moses receiving the commandments up on the mountain. Would someone read Exodus 24, 12 through 18? And as this is being read, actually, you all should turn there and follow along as someone reads aloud. I want you to pay attention to the descriptions of what is going on, because there are some ironic, with quotes around them, ironic similarities to Pentecost in the New Testament. So would someone read Exodus 24, 12 through 18? So they're celebrating that aspect as well during this festival. Now, there are other portions of scripture that talk about Moses going up on the mountain and there's thunder and there's lightning and all this supernatural stuff that's happening along with it. Okay, so you see this pretty powerful picture of God coming down in supernatural, powerful, fiery ways, right? Any similarity to what we hear about at Pentecost? Oh, but wait, there's more. Because you know that throughout Jewish history, rabbis have been known to take things and interpret them, and I would say even add to scripture a bit to come up with some explanations for things. Check this out. Over time, Jewish tradition and rabbinical interpretation of this event came to include, and I quote, the children of Israel not only heard the Lord's voice, but actually saw the sound waves as they emerged from the Lord's mouth. They visualized them as a fiery substance. Each commandment that left the Lord's mouth traveled around the entire camp and then to each Jew individually, asking him, do you accept upon yourself this commandment with all the Jewish law pertaining to it? Every Jew answered yes after each commandment. Finally, the fiery substance which they saw engraved itself on the tablets. It sounds fairly whack, but think about it too as we begin to move forward into the point of the day of Pentecost. This is the understanding that God-fearing Jews are having, is this teaching that has been going on and on, okay? So there's different levels of understanding that people are going to have as we approach this day of Pentecost. When we come to the day of Pentecost, now we've got this huge gathering of people there for this festival where everyone gathers at least three times a year. So there's a ton of people in Jerusalem comparison to any other day. It's a celebration of these first fruits of the crops in the physical world. And yet we're gonna talk a little bit about what that can represent here in a bit. But you also have this celebration of the law of Moses being handed to them and unifying them as a nation. And you've got these pictures of these teachings of fire coming down, firing, going around, blah, blah, blah. Okay? So I want to give you some framework for the Old Testament picture so that we can now start to move into the New Testament day of Pentecost, because there are some striking similarities that come forth. The name of Pentecost, anyone know what Pentecost actually means? Penta is 50. It actually means the 50th day. And if you remember, the Festival of Weeks is to be celebrated 50 days after Passover. Well, 50 days after Easter is Pentecost. So you've got some similarities there already. And the term Pentecost actually came from the God-fearing Jews who spoke Greek, because that was the language they were in at the time. So following Jesus' resurrection, would everyone turn to Luke 24, 44 through 49? So I want to make this transition now. We've gone from Old Testament. Jesus has been on earth. He has now been crucified, resurrected, and he's appearing back to his apostles at different points in time. And there's one gathering where they are, where he says this to his disciples. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that it is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Little detour. Remember where we were talking about the Holy Spirit being clothing? I have read this verse. I studied this verse as part of that study, but do you think it leapt out to me until this week? That it was like, oh my gosh, there it is. That clothing of power from on high. So, Jesus has been crucified, resurrected. Lots of things are happening. The disciples are gathered there, and Jesus appears to them and says, stay in the city until you have been clothed with this power on high, because I'm bringing the Holy Spirit. So then we come to the actual day of Pentecost. Would someone read Acts 2, 1 through 13? So we have this mighty display of God's power, again, with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now think back to what we covered about the Old Testament part. Are you seeing any similarities there between the two yet? What are you seeing? Association with fire? Well, and that raises a good question. You know, what was seen, what was heard? I submit to you that 120 people who are all speaking at once in tongues would create a pretty big sound. I mean, if I had all of you start talking, not even in a loud voice, just in a medium voice, if I had all of you start talking in a medium voice, I think someone outside these doors would hear us, right? So yeah, they might have heard the wind, they might have seen fire, but they definitely heard the languages because they were all perplexed by that. Well, and I love it too that they all were told of the wonders of God in their own language that these other people hadn't known. You know, that in itself is a huge, huge miracle. You know, and sometimes we get so tripped up on the tongues thing that we forget to look at the greatness of the miracle that took place there. This was the Holy Spirit who worked on individuals or worked on groups of people for short amounts of time that now indwelled the believers that were gathered there. When you see, and we're going to look at this in a second, when you see the transformation that happens and the result of that transformation, it'll blow your mind. So let's take a look at that. Well, and if you think about it, you know, you bring up a good, you're both actually bringing up excellent points I think can be merged together here. In that, think about the messages of the prophets of old. Those declarations that these prophets made were very much declarations of the wonder of God, of the greatness of God, of the wrath of God, of the love of God, of the mercy of God. They were all of that. You know, we look at them a lot of times and see, oh my gosh, that's some harsh, harsh words. But when you really look at what's being said, they're harsh words full of God's mercy, saying, if you will but repent, this is what I will do for you. So I think even, you know, and again, that shows the consistency. God is not going to go against himself. Even on the day of Pentecost, he's not going to go against himself. So when he's saying, you know, when these people are speaking the wonders of God, it may have sounded like an Old Testament prophet. It may have sounded like Jesus and what he said. We don't know. But it's going to be consistent with God's character, and it certainly got their attention, right? And I think that it got their attention at the start because it was in their language that they were like, how do these people know this? But it got their ear and they started listening and they heard the message that God had for them. Well, and here's my thing. Even if we look at the model in Corinthians 14 about speaking in tongues where only one person should be doing that at a time. All right, let's go to that extreme. Even if this Pentecostal experience was like that, where only one person was speaking at a time, that in and of itself is amazing. But let's throw human nature back into the picture where you have been overcome because the Spirit is giving you utterance of something. And I can't imagine that at that moment, only one of them was speaking. I just can't. But the reality is, okay, so let's look at it from the other extreme. Let's say even 10 of them are speaking at once, which still I think would be amazing. Let's say 10 of them are speaking at once. If 10 people are speaking at one time, would you be able to discern what's being said? And yet, they did. Again, let's not get hung up on the tongues thing going on here. Let's look at the grander miracle that's taking place, because it's pretty massive, right? And that gathering of disciples, of that 120, men and women. And what does the Bible say? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we look at what the work of the Holy Spirit, it's anointing, appointing, commissioning, empowering, encouraging, all those things, which was across the board, men and women. And they all were filled. Wow. You talk about some earth-shattering stuff that happened on that day for God-fearing Jews. And what did it do to the non-God-fearing Jews? We're going to find out. Acts 2, 14 through 16. Okay, I want to break this up because it's a really long passage. Someone do 14 through 16. Someone else grab 36 through 41. And then he goes into this, the quoting of the passage of Joel, which we have covered in here, so it shouldn't be new to you. Of talking about the pouring out of the last days, latter rain, all of that, visions, dreams. Then he goes on and said, and starts preaching to the crowd, saying, hey, now this is what God has done. This Jesus, which he teaches them a bit about that. Then we come to 36 through 41, which says, now I want to back up 53 days. Why 53? Crucifixion. Who was the guy that ran and hid when the rooster crowed? Now, correct me if I'm wrong. Isn't he the one that just stood here and said, by the way, the Jesus, the one you killed, he's the Messiah. Is that a bit of transformation that happened here? I'm just saying. Think about it, guys. We have Peter who went through an awful lot. I identify with Peter a lot. I actually love the fact that he puts his foot in his mouth so frequently. It gives me hope. But we have Peter here who was terrified of the people because of what they may do to him because of his association with Christ. And he continues, you know, God works with him and deals with him. He obviously repents. You know, you see all of that happen in Scripture. Then there's this time of waiting. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit and he stands up with the other 11 disciples behind him, because remember, Judas got replaced. Stands back there with the others 11 there with him. And preaches a pretty fire and brimstone message to the people that put Jesus on the cross. And says, this is who Jesus was. He is the Messiah that you killed. Repent from this perverse generation. And 3,000 of them come to Christ that day. Now, let's go back to Old Testament for a minute. The festival of the harvest, where you've got this offering of the first fruits of the harvest yet to come. And yet here at Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, when there would be an offering of these first fruits, you have the Holy Spirit who comes down, anoints, empowers these believers, and you have a harvest of 3,000, which is the first fruits of the harvest yet to come. Wow. Is that exciting? Like, why don't we celebrate Pentecost? And there's so much more. If you look at that chart on here, here are some comparisons between the Festival of Weeks of the Old Testament and Pentecost of the New. We've already talked about the grain. We've talked about the 50 days. The fire on Mount Sinai compared to the tongues of fire on those who were gathered. Some of the passages that talk about the trembling of the thunder and all of that. The trembling of the house from the violent wind. The noisy thunder on Mount Sinai. The thunder of many tongues. Where there would have been the call of the ram's horn, now you have the call of the gospel.
Wow.
I'll tell you, I spent so much more time studying that Old Testament thing because when I started seeing the similarities, it was like a tennis match. I just kept going back and forth, back and forth. I want to read out loud this poem that I found, When God of old came down from heaven, in power and wrath he came. Before his feet the clouds were riven, half darkness and half flame. But when he came the second time, he came in power and love. Softer than gale at morning prime, hovered his holy dove. The fires that rushed on Sinai down in sudden torrents dread, now gently light, a glorious crown on every sainted head. And as on Israel's awestruck ear the voice exceeding loud, the trump that angels quake to hear, thrilled from the deep dark cloud. So when the Spirit of our God came down his flock to find, a voice from heaven was heard abroad, a rushing mighty wind. What a beautiful comparison of the old and the new. Isn't that awesome? What does Pentecost mean for us today then? Like, why is this such a big deal? Pentecost is proof of what prophets and Jesus said. Basically, what they said would happen, happened. What Jesus said he would do, he did. He said that he would suffer and die for our sins, be exalted to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and send back the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost is proof of that, that everything he said was true. That in and of itself should make us follow Jesus more. Because here's proof right here that everything he said he would do, he did. And as Joseph alluded to earlier, the Ezekiel passage, I think I left those passages in there for you of prophets of old and some New Testament versions where it talks about prophecies and Jesus' words. So you can look through those this week. But that's what Pentecost means for us today, that everything that the prophets and Jesus said happened. And any of the prophecies that are yet to happen, they're going to happen. It gives us that confidence. Pentecost is the birthday of the church. Now, we celebrate our birthdays all the time, right? Yet, how often have you been in a church that celebrated the birthday of the church other than the birthday of the building? I mean, seriously, I wish we were doing this study on Pentecost Sunday because I would bring in like the biggest birthday cake you've ever seen because it's the birthday of the global, worldwide, universal church. That is huge. God's presence no longer dwelled in a constructed building, but instead became a temple of living stones. The Spirit brought the church to life and continues to enliven it still today. I saw this quote, "The institution of the church began when Christ called the 12 disciples and trained them to become his witnesses. But the constitution of the church occurred at Pentecost when the disciples were qualified for their calling by the power of the Holy Spirit. On that day, Christ's followers were consolidated into a new body with the conviction and courage to preach the gospel to the ends of the world." You know, it's true, because you think about that. When did the church really, really start? Yeah, there was a lot of training that happened with the disciples. But the church really got its beginning at Pentecost, when the individual believers were empowered by the Holy Spirit himself to go do the work and the mission of the church. And what is that mission? It's to become witnesses by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, reconciling men and women to God from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us to accomplish that. It was also the bestowal of spiritual gifts, which are some things we're going to study in a couple weeks. These spiritual gifts upon all of the redeemed, equipping them to participate in the life and mission of the church. So what was preached last week about the pew sitting? There's no excuse. This is Pentecost is proof of that, that there's no excuse for pew sitting because we all are equipped and anointed to get involved in the work of the church. In theory, this was another quote that I found. In theory, the Spirit could have been poured out on the followers of Jesus when they were not gathered together. There are surely times when the Holy Spirit touches an individual who is alone in prayer, worship, or ministry to others. But the fact that the Spirit was given to a gathering of believers is not incidental. It underscores the centrality of the church in God's work in the world. The actions of the earliest Christians put all of this in boldface. The Holy Spirit is not only given to individuals, but also, in a sense, to the gathered people of God. Pentecost is a vivid illustration of the truth that is found throughout Scripture. The community of God's people is central to God's work in the world. Thus, Pentecost invites us to consider our own participation in the fellowship, worship, and mission of the church. It is a time to renew our commitment to live as an essential member of the body of Christ, using our gifts to build the church and share the love and justice of Christ with the world. I had not made that connection before. Yeah, I always thought of, you know, okay, it was the infilling of all of the believers, but I didn't really connect it to the centrality of the church. And that's a really important point. We need the church as individuals but also the corporate body of the church to complete what God has called us to do. Pentecost is the announcement of the new covenant and the new form of worship. Animal sacrifices are over. It's now worshiping in spirit and truth. The location is no longer important. It's the matter of the heart that's important. But again, going back to the centrality of the church, let's make sure we gather and encourage each other. It also means that salvation is available for all nations, all people. You know, before, it was for who? The Jews and anyone who decided to convert over to that particular culture. That was it. Foreigners were allowed, but there were stipulations on foreigners, and even then, they didn't get all the full rights. But now, the doors are swung open that Gentile, Jew, anyone can come to Christ and be filled with that same Holy Spirit because they believe in Jesus Christ himself. Pentecost is a big deal. And honestly, I think next to Christmas and Easter deserve some attention in the church. And the reason that I noticed that it was the Catholics who have a lot to say about Pentecost, I think is a lot of times because of the liturgical nature of their church calendar. And so they're very dedicated to taking time for those things. But I think we would do well as born-again Christians to ponder Pentecost a little bit in our lives and evaluate what God did on that day. And what is he doing in my life now? How am I opening myself to the power of the Holy Spirit? I hear so many people talk about, oh, I wish I belonged to the church like in Acts. Well, you can. So why don't we? Amen? So I'm going to leave these final thoughts about Pentecost. You can read them on your own. I know you all have the skill. I just am excited about Pentecost and what God did that day. And it's just going to build into our continued study of spiritual gifts. We are going to talk about spiritual gift of tongues because I know some of you have already been asking me questions about it. We're going to cover that. It's probably the most controversial one out there. But we're going to learn about all of them and how they all work together to build the body of the church.